Romans chapter number 9, and let's look at verse number 30. We'll read the last three or four verses here, and then move into chapter 10. And this is where we got to last week in Romans chapter number 9. Here, Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11 is sort of like a parenthesis. Apostle Paul stops for a second and talks about the nation of Israel. If you were in the Bible Institute last night, we're in the book of Acts, and we saw that the Apostle Paul had a burden, a desire, a heavy desire for the nation of Israel, his own people. And God had already closed the door on him in Acts chapter number 7. And the Apostle Paul just loved those Jews so much that he wanted to go back to Jerusalem and give them another opportunity. And so God had other plans. But here we're going to see some of the same burden that the Apostle Paul has. But before we do that, look at chapter number 9, verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteous which of faith. Now, let me watch this. The Gentiles, in other words, which follow not after the law, they obtained righteousness, but it was righteousness by faith. Now look at verse number 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they did follow the law, or tried the best to, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Why couldn't they attain the law of righteousness? Because nobody has been able to ever keep the law. In the Old Testament, nobody ever kept the law to the T. And neither did these Jews. Verse 32, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Now notice here, this is what they were trying to do. Jews were trying to work themselves doing the works of the law. They forgot the element of faith. It's what God said. Believe what God said. It's not just bringing a sacrifice to the temple. Oh no, it's more than that. It's believing what God said, that He is who He said He was, and that He would one day send the Messiah to die for the sins of the whole world, according to Isaiah 53. You believe what God said, and God will take care of the rest. Amen. But they left out the most important part, and that was faith. But as it were, the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, if you write something down in your Bible, you might, out the side of that stumbling stone, you might write 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus came to the Jews. You understand that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He came to the Jews. And how many of you know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation?
Amen.
He is the chief cornerstone where the church, the body of Christ, is the foundational stone about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, no other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Did you know if you step up on that rock, that is a sure foundation for your salvation?
Yeah.
But if you try to step over Him like the Jews did and overlook Him, you'll trip and break your neck.
Right.
And the Jews, in essence, instead of making Him their foundational stone, they tried to overlook Him and just step over the rock. They stumbled at the rock of offense. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel will either be salvation to you, or if you reject the gospel, how you respond to that determines which way you go. You can have that foundational stone, you'll go to heaven. But if you try to overlook Him and trip and fall, you'll break your neck and wind up in hell. And the nation of Israel was trying to overlook it. Now move to chapter number 10. Now we're going to see chapter 9 was Israel's past. Paul brought up all of Israel's past. But I want you to notice in verse number 1 of chapter 10, Israel's present. In other words, we're going to see some salvation issues in chapter number 10. Now notice, even though it's talking about the nation of Israel, their present or their present situation, chapter 10, the number 10 is a Gentile number. So you're going to see Gentile salvation in chapter number 10. You say, preacher, why is it talking to Israel? Because if Israel wants to be saved today in their present, they've got to come through the salvation gospel that was to the Gentiles. And it's in chapter 10. Now notice, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, Paul's desire, his heart, his heaven of heart is for the nation of Israel. Now, let me say this, in passing. Some of Israel did get saved when the Messiah came. Some of Israel did get saved. You understand? So when he says, I'm looking for the nation of Israel to be saved, yes, some of them got saved, but that would be like us saying, we still say to this day, watch, America is a Christian nation. That doesn't mean everybody that lives in America is a Christian. You understand? So Paul is saying, I want the nation of Israel to be saved. And that's what he was saying. Verse number 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Apostle Paul says, I am a Jew. I can vouch for them. I will stand and bear witness for them. They do have the zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. So, preacher, explain that to me. Well, watch this. How many of you like football? You ever seen football? I don't watch much of it, but I do. That's the only illustration I can think of. Have you ever seen, now probably not on the pro level or the college level, you know, they got knowledge of the game. Have you ever seen anybody that just started out playing? They caught the ball and son, they was running. Man, they had the zeal all over their face, and they was running, and they had the ball, and boy, they was looking around, the crowd was going, yeah! They had zeal, but guess what? They were going the wrong way. They had no knowledge of the game. Israel had zeal. They was wanting to run the ball, but Israel, you was going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. Come to Christ, the Messiah. They had the zeal. They had wanted to run the ball, if you will, but they was just going the wrong way. Verse number 3. For they, being ignorant. Now see, Paul, he called them ignorant. Well, you would call somebody ignorant if they took the ball and run it the wrong way. Paul said, for they, being ignorant. Oh, yeah, okay. Is it on now? Can you hear me, Tony? Oh. Well, now, since y'all come in late, are y'all going to stay till 20 after? Oh, all right. Verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now watch this. The nation of Israel. Hey, did you know a man goes to hell not for being a drunk? A man does not go to hell. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't make a difference. A person does not go to hell for being a drunk. A person does not go to hell by being an adulterer. A person does not go to hell for being a dopehead. The person don't go to hell for anything else you can be for being a murderer. You don't go to hell for that. You say, well, preacher, what in the world do you go to hell for? Looking God in the face and say, my righteousness is better than yours. That's what a person goes to hell for. When you look God in the face, they being ignorant, trying to go about to establish their own righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. God sent His own Son to die on the cross for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. It made no difference. He died for all. And they still walked around and looked at their phylacteries here on their chest. The high priest, look at my robes. Look at my beautiful fish head hat. And look at this. In other words, you're looking at God and pointing your finger in His face and going, my righteousness is better than yours. I'll get there on my own. You're going to trip over that rock. If it's not your foundation, you're going to trip over the rock of offense. And that's what he was talking about. Keeping the law, folks, let me give you this. Keeping the law is trying to swim from New York to London. Guess what? It's impossible. You can't swim from New York to London. Now, some people will swim further than others. Some people will do better than others. But while you're trying to keep the law, there are some folks that were smart enough to get on a ship in New York. And they're floating by you in a ship, driven by someone else. And I guarantee you it will get to London and turn around and wave at you in the water, trying to do it yourself, when the people you'd have better say, you would look out the ship while somebody else is driving. I mean, you've got a glass of sweet tea with a napkin wrapped around it because sweat's running down the glass. Somebody help me right there. And you're looking out going, them people are ignorant. Why? Because they're trying to get to the same place you are, except they're trying to establish their own righteousness.
Right. Yeah.
I'm in God's righteousness. I've got my feet propped up. I sleep good at night. I keep my feet propped up and say, Lord, you're in the driver's seat. Take me on to heaven.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, that's more of a Sunday morning, but anyway, hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:18 says that He might bring us to God. Well, guess what? That's what He wants to do. Bring you to God if you'll just get in Him and sit down. Pick your feet up and let Him carry you on. Hallelujah. That's faith. Well, look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, do you know what Christ did when they nailed Him to the cross? He died. He said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. The end of the law was when Christ died. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That was the end of trying to keep the law. If you'll trust in Christ, guess what? You get the benefit of keeping the law, even though you can't keep it. Because He fulfilled the law within Himself. So if you'll trust Him, you can have the benefit of the law of righteousness without having to keep it. Hallelujah. Don't get excited or nothing. Don't shout. Do not get excited. We're just talking about going to heaven. Stay in your seats. Do not get excited. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you know what that gives me the implication of? That means a person, if he's not going to believe on Christ, they're still under the law. If you're not going to believe on Christ, then you better do the best you can to work yourself to heaven. Guess what? You ain't going to make it. Just like you ain't going to swim yourself to London. But hell will be a whole lot less hotter the further you get. So if you're not going to trust Christ, do the best you can. If you're not going to trust Christ, if you trust Him, that's the end of the law. But if you're not going to, you're still under it. And you'll die by the law. The law of God. Well, verse number 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Guess what? When you say you believe it in Christ and you cannot go to heaven, pull Jesus off the right hand of God the Father sitting on the throne. Pull Him off and make Him come down. Guess what? He's already done it.
Right.
Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Guess what? You can't do that. It's already been done. Jesus reminds you, Jesus stretched arms stretched out. He said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. Now, if it's complete, that means you don't have to do anything else to add to that.
Right.
The Jews were trying to add to that. Let me see here. He was contrasting, in other words, contrasting the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. Now look at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Did you know this, ladies and gentlemen? If you want to get saved, you'll have to believe the word of faith. If you want to be saved, you will have to believe what God says about you, what He says about Himself, and where He's at, where He's living. You'll have to believe what that Bible says about you.
Amen.
And that's the word of faith. Now, look at verse number 9. Ready? These are simple, simple verses. Here's a part of the Romans Road where we take people and we lead them through what we call the Romans Road. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess... Hey, Paul is saying, Israel, if you want to be saved today, in this present age that we're living in today, you're going to have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Thou, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus... Notice it said the Lord Jesus. Well, everybody says, oh, got to be Lord. Got to be Lord. If He's not Lord at all, He's not Lord. Or not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Well, watch this. That is true according to your salvation. But not according to your service. Tell me who the Lord of Samson's life was. Who was the Lord of Peter's life when he was cussing? Was Peter saved? Sure, he was saved in that sense and that particular time. Yes, he was saved. Jesus was the Lord of his salvation, but while he was cussing, Jesus was not Lord of his service. There is a difference. Anyway, we'll let Dad handle all that sometime during Sunday school. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to notice these two verses. The first one, notice how it uses these words in transition. Confess with thy mouth and believe in that heart. Verse 10, the heart man believeth, the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Now, do you know what some would say? Watch. Now, I know, but watch. You need to get this. Some would say this. Well, if you're going to get saved, you need to come down here and confess with your mouth in front of everybody. Because that's what the Bible says. But watch. The context will tell you what mouth he's talking about. Now watch. Before I lose some of you and you get up and leave on me. I believe it would be good when a person gets saved to turn around. We do that here. Person turns around and gets saved. Do you want to tell everybody what just happened to you? Hallelujah. They ought to do that. But can I let you on a little secret? When they knelt down right there, it's when they confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. It wasn't before you. It was when they confessed right there. You say, preacher, what mouth are they talking about? Did you know your heart's got a mouth? It's not a physical mouth. Now, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. How many people in here has ever prayed without opening your mouth? Some of you right now are praying and say, please let him hush. Please let him hush. And I don't see your mouth moving. When I was in school, I prayed a bunch without moving my mouth. These kids don't understand. You can't take prayer out of school. Look, I can pray right here, standing right here looking at you, and you not know what I'm doing, but I'm talking to somebody else. And you not know it. Why? Because I'm talking to God with the mouth of the heart. You say, preacher, oh no, it's that physical mouth. You've got to get up and tell everybody. That is good to do, and I encourage people to do that. But if you say that, then a person that's deaf and dumb or a person that cannot talk cannot be saved. Because they cannot open their mouth. and confess Christ in front of everybody. Hello?
Right.
You've got to be careful how we read verses. We give the implication sometimes. Oh, you got to get in front of everybody and confess Christ in front of everybody. That's what the Bible says. Confess your mouth, Lord Jesus. Folks, that happens down here where you knelt down at your house or your bedroom or you're down in the car down here. You talk to God with the mouth of the heart. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, what's confessing? I'm going to tell you. It is to declare or admit that He is the only way to heaven.
Amen.
You are confessing the Lord Jesus. You know what you're meaning? You're declaring and admitting that you are a sinner and He is the only one that can save you. He's the only way to go. That's confessing Christ. Is salvation. Can I say something? I want to get further than this. Listen, can I upset the apple? I might as well just upset a little more.
Go ahead.
Y'all ready for this? Buckle your seatbelts. A person does not have to confess all their sins before God will save them.
Amen.
Y'all ready for this? Now that you, because I heard people, some people go, because we've been told, we've heard it from the pulpit sometime. Not this one, but you've heard it in times past. Oh, you get out here and confess all your sins to God, and He'll forgive you. Guess what? Ain't nobody in here ever done that, including me.
Amen.
Or guess what? We'd still be down here. Hello? I mean, are y'all more spiritual than me? Maybe it wouldn't take y'all that long. I'd still be down here.
Amen.
Trying to think of everything that I did. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse from all that. That's after a person's been saved. That's not before salvation. That's after. You say, preacher, what sin do you confess before God will save you and Jesus will save you? Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are. I thank God that I'm not like as other men are. I thank God that I'm not like this publican. I tithe. I fast twice a week. Hallelujah. God, this is my righteousness. This is what I'm doing. God, you ought to be happy. There ought to be a smile on your face because I'm doing so good. But the publican, he didn't come down up here front where everybody could see him. He stood way over in the corner where nobody could see him. Had his head down like this. And he looked up into the sky and he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I don't have time to tell you everything I've done. You already know that man there told the truth about me. I'm an extortioner. I'm unjust. But that's just the fruit of the problem. The root of the problem is this, that I am a sinner toward you.
Amen.
Confessing sins is the fruit. You better get down to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is because you producing fruit of sin is because the root is you are a sinner. And that's what you confess. God, I am a sinner. You're the only way to heaven. God, I confess that you were died on the cross, were buried, and rose again the third day. God, I'm putting my faith and trust in. Hey, you'll have a bucket load of salvation that'll come over the port of your soul and turn over a bucket of honey in your spirit, and the bees will be swarming from here on out. Hallelujah. Now, some of you, the bees ain't swarming tonight, but you just need to get the tub of honey turned over. Amen. If you ever get it turned over, man, them bees will start swarming, and you'll do this sometime on Sunday morning. Woo! You see somebody get happy, the honey just turned over and the bees start swarming around. I mean, anybody ever get happy in the Lord? I almost got happy. I mean, hey, that thing was almost turning over a while ago when we were singing Christ Arose. Even on a Wednesday night, with it raining outside, I almost got happy. Verse 11, I'm trying to hurry. Watch this. We're thinking to have prayer requests. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, ready? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Now, I don't have time to show you this dispensationally. But you see that right there in Romans chapter 11 or 10 verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Acts 15 and verse number 10. Peter says, you men understand that some time ago, God made choice among us. There was a time when there was a difference, but Paul is saying, Israel, here's your presence. Here's your present. Here's your present state. Right now, there is no difference in Jew, Gentile, bond or free. We are all in the same body. A Jew, if he's going to get saved today, must come through the cross just like you did. A Gentile has to be saved the same way, and they have to come to Christ the same way. There's no difference. Jew, Gentile, bond or free makes no difference. There's no difference. There is no difference. But in Matthew, what is it? Matthew 10, there was a difference. Jesus said this, go not unto the lost sheep, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think God put difference between us. But hallelujah, hallelujah, they rejected, and the door come open for me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't get happy about it tonight. Wait till Sunday morning. There's no difference. Same Lord. Verse 13. Get ready to shout. For whosoever. Now, listen. This is what you can do. We won't be doing any damage to the Bible. Just what you do. Just scratch out whosoever and put your name there. For whosoever. That means you. That means anybody. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Can I say this? Preachers' jobs are to carry the gospel to everybody.
Amen.
Now, I done got you on the hook. Watch this. That does not mean, that preacher right there, does not mean a licensed, ordained preacher.
Right.
You ladies, you boys, you girls, these people in the young people, they all are preachers of the gospel. They may not be ordained, they not be, amen. Men, if a man desires the office of a bishop, we understand that. But ladies, guess what? Preaching the gospel means to declare. How many times have you witnessed before? You know what you were doing when you were witnessing? You were preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Well, you're supposed to preach the gospel. Verse 15, how shall they preach except to be sent? That is written. Watch this. Y'all ever witnessed before? If you've witnessed before, then you've preached the gospel. Well, guess what? If you preached the gospel before, you got pretty feet. So everybody take off your shoes and socks and we're going to see who's been witnessed. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Look at that. Man, y'all ought to see my feet. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually. Now, I don't have time to run the reference. I've got to quit. Ephesians 6:15 says, put on the whole armor of God to be fight off the wiles of the devil. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's one of the weapons. Or excuse me, not a weapon, but a defense, an armor that God gives us. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Carrying the gospel. Once you get saved, you ought to get your feet covered and go carry the gospel. That's what you ought to do. Well, I'll deal with some more of this a little later. Maybe I was hoping to get done with it. It's a pretty simple chapter. You got special revelation there. You got general revelation. Verse 17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Did y'all know there's no such thing as an atheist? No such thing. Say, "Preacher, I know some." No, you don't. You let that joker have a car wreck and turn his car over. Over in a pond, the water rushing in on him with his car upside down, his seat buckled in, and he can't get out. Y'all take one wild guess who he'll call out to. You'll find out who he really believes. You know, the Bible said, what, in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You know why he said it in his heart, "There is no God"? Because he believes there's one in his head. He knows there's a God in his head. He just don't believe it with his heart. Hallelujah. You ever wondered why those people way on the backside of Africa and all them old tribal communities in places way back and far? Everybody says, "Well, they don't know. They just don't know. They ain't got the gospel. They just don't know." They know more than what you think they know.
Yeah.
Did you know every civilization? Y'all ready for this? Y'all not ready for this? Every civilization will kill you for committing adultery except the civilization that we live in.
Right.
You commit adultery, they'll kill you. But put that inside them. You know what? If you steal something, they cut your arm off. Or cut your hand off. You steal something again, they cut your other hand off. Where'd they get that? You know, that's in the Bible. You know that, don't you? That is in the Bible. They ain't never read a Bible. How'd they know to do that? They know more than you think they know. They may not be saved, but they know something's up there. Hallelujah. Well, that's going over good. All right.